fate, I've been thinking a great deal in the last few weeks as to what we should go on to next. I haven't yet decided. So therefore, tonight is a single standalone sermon, not part of a series. If anybody has any suggestions or ideas as to what we should look at in the future, then I am, at least at the moment, open to suggestions. So if you've got any thoughts, then let me know. Tonight I thought it would be profitable for us if we considered a subject from the scriptures that is of very practical relevance to us all in our daily lives, in the way in which we live and conduct ourselves, and that is the subject of stewardship. Stewardship. And that is what that parable that we read in Matthew chapter 25 is really all about. In addressing ourselves to this subject, we need to first of all ask and answer some of the obvious questions. Firstly, what is a steward? And put very simply, a steward is someone who is given responsibility for people or things by a superior. An example of this in Genesis 39, which I hope most of you have read relatively recently, as you've been reading through the scriptures. Genesis 39, verses 4 and 5, we read about Joseph having been taken into Egypt as a slave, had been purchased by Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. We read in verse 4 of Genesis 39, "So Joseph found favour in his sight," that is Potiphar's sight, "and served him. Then he made him overseer," or steward, "of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." So there you have an example of a steward, someone that is put in charge of things, who is given responsibility of things by a superior. In this case, Potiphar, captain of the guard, had his house, his possessions, and his servants, and Joseph was made responsible for all these things. And so good was Joseph at the task of being a steward that Potiphar hadn't a clue what was going on. He didn't need to know. Everything ran smoothly, ran like clockwork. He didn't need to worry about it because it was all being dealt with by Joseph. Now in the New Testament there are two words that are used for steward. They are the Greek words oikonomos, from which we get the word economy, and epitropos, and both of them mean a manager or a guardian, someone who controls, looks after, cares for. This is the way the word is used in the New Testament, just as it's used in the Old Testament. Someone who has oversight of, someone that cares for, someone that looks after the possessions, the property, material, property and people, property, because they had slaves in those days. Someone that looks after these things and cares for them so that the owner needs to have no worries about them at all. Now we are told to be good stewards of God. God tells us that we should steward all that we have well. Well, we need to ask ourselves the question next, of what are we to be stewards? And this is what we'll spend most of the rest of our time considering. Of what are we to be stewards? Well, firstly, in general, we are to be stewards of absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. As it says in Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Everything that we have, everything that we see, even we ourselves, belong to God. And so everything we are to be stewards of. And we hold everything even our own bodies, in trust to God as stewards. And the way in which we treat the things that God has given us is an indication, not merely of whether or not we're good stewards, but it's an indication of our own spiritual state. Consider, for example, in that parable, in Matthew 25, the man in the parable calls his servants and delivers his goods to them. They are to be his stewards while he is away. They are to look after his affairs for him while he's away. Specifically, they are given some very large amounts of money. I'll say it again, the word talent, as it is used here, does not mean ability. As we would understand the word talent, it was a unit of currency. A very large unit of currency. He gave them a lot of money. And we read towards the end about this man who merely hid away that which had been entrusted to him. And notice the response of the man when he returns. What does he say to this man? He says, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. This is what you should have done. You should have given it to the bank so that at least I could have got some interest. Therefore," he says, "take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And verse 30, "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What he's saying is, cast this person into hell. If you look elsewhere in the scriptures, you go particularly through the Gospel of Matthew, the terms outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, are used of the place of punishment of the wicked. And so the manner in which we act as stewards is an indicator of our spiritual standing before God. Now, if you're totally disorganized, and if you go into your house and you find there are things strewn all over the place, and someone says to you, "Where's such and such?" and you say, "Well, I don't know, it's under that pile somewhere," that might be an indication of your capabilities as an organizer. I am not saying it's an indication of your spiritual state. That just means you're disorganized. It is not necessarily an indication of your spiritual state. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that the way in which you steward the things that God has given you is an indication of your spiritual state. Now, this will become a bit more obvious as we go through and I give some examples about the things that we are to be stewards of. As I said, everything that God has given us, and God has given us everything, of these things we are to be the stewards on behalf of God. So let's look at some specific examples now. Firstly, the world. God has given us the charge of the world. We've looked at it already in our studies in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, creation of man and woman. Says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God made man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The world is God's, but God has made us his stewards of the world, to care for it, to tend it, to look after it. And so therefore, we've got to look after it, we've got to care for it, we've got to be careful in how we use it. We shouldn't be polluting it all over the place. We shouldn't be thinking that, well, this tree's growing in my garden, therefore I can do what I like with it. I think I'll chop it down. We have to think more carefully about things than that. A single tree in a garden is perhaps a good example, but you go to Brazil and there are hundreds of thousands and millions of trees in what are called the rainforests. And people are saying, "This is mine, belongs to me, I think I'll cut all those down." not so that we can use them, but just to clear the land. And the consequence is, it's giving problems for the rest of the world. People are thinking, it's mine, rather than thinking, it's God's. And if they thought this is God's, they might treat it a bit better. They might look after it a bit better. Now, we, perhaps, have got very little control over what people do with the Amazonian rainforests and the other rainforests in the world. But there are things closer to home, like the way we look after our gardens, the way we dispose of our waste. Are we concerned about what we do with waste? Are we concerned when we've bought certain things, we're walking through the streets of a town, and we're eating our sweets, having a Mars bar or something, and we take off the wrapper? What are we going to do with the wrapper? Do we do as we see so many people do? Well, we pay the council, we just drop it on the street. That's not showing concern, because usually these wrappers are not biodegradable. They will not rot. They will last for years. It's quite possible, as it particularly happens at sea, that when such waste is dumped at sea, fish eat it and fish choke and die. That's not showing any concern for fish. God has given us the fish not to do with as we choose, but to care for, look after, and on occasions eat. We need therefore to make better use of what God has given to us. And I think it is right, therefore, that Christians, as I said when we were looking at this in Genesis, Christians should be green with a small g. We should be concerned about what we're using. We should be concerned about the packaging that we use. We should be concerned about the detergent we use. We should be concerned about all these things, because this world is God's, and God will hold us to account for how we have used His world, how we have stewarded His world. But to move on, we're not going to concentrate on any one aspect tonight. Next, money. All of us, to some extent or other, have money. We could probably put our hand in our pockets or our purses and we could pull out some money. I happen to have £1.11 in mind. When we get our money, how do we regard it? For some of us, it comes as a gift, as a grant. For some of us, it comes from a pension that we have been paying into for many years. For some, it's in return for work that we have done, the just reward for our labour. But when we get that money, how do we regard it? Do we think, right, now, that's my money. What am I going to do with it? What do I want? How can I spend it? Is that the way in which a Christian should think? We have the specific example in this parable in Matthew 25. It was money that was given to the stewards. And what did the stewards who were commended do with it? They went off and they traded with it, and they made more money with it. Ah, you think. So what you're saying is, when we get some money, we should go off and we should trade with it in order to make more money. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, what the parable says here, is that the stewards made use of the money with regard to the profit of the master. The master entrusted the money to them, and they were to make use of the money for the master's profit. The money we have, while it may be resulting from our sweated labour, who gave us the ability to work? Who has given us the air to breathe? Who has given us the food to eat? And all these other things, it's gone. And so the money that we receive is still not ours, it is still God's. Everything that we have is God's. So the money that we receive from whatever source is God's. So therefore, what should we do with it? We should use it in a way that brings about in this world the greater glory of God. We need to eat. We need homes to live in. We need clothing. But as Paul says, if we have these things, what else do we require? With these we are content. So what are we to use the money for? God's glory. Now, there are a number of things that the scriptures specifically state that money should be used for. And I believe these can be summarized as missions, ministry, and the godly poor. Now, I've got a number of references, so bear with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we need to be careful about our use of money, content with what we have, not desiring to be rich, because money can be dangerous and a cause of evil. Verse 17 of the same chapter. Command those who are rich. He's not condemning those who are rich. He's giving them a command. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, and to do good, to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good fortune, a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. These people that have money are to use it wisely, good for good works, ready to give, willing to share. They are to use it. They are to invest it. We hear a lot about investment at the moment. And people are being told, if we don't invest in certain things in this country, we're going to become a third world economy. We've got to invest in the future. Put money in order that it will produce at a later date a greater amount of money. Well, Paul is saying we must invest the money that we have, but not so that we'll necessarily have a greater return of money in the future, but so we will have a greater return of righteousness and godliness and the blessing of God. So if we have a lot of money and we use it for Christian work, for Christian missions, ministry and the godly poor, we might not see any financial return on that, but we would know great blessing from God. James chapter 5, where he addresses the rich who are really showing no concern or care at all for the poor. James chapter 5, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the labourers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And there is a way in which some people misuse what they have given. These people were rich, and they were haughty. They couldn't care less about other people. I'm rich, I've got lots of money, I'm comfortable. There's someone that's poor and needy, couldn't care less. And so these people, James says, are condemned. Rather, they should be making use of the money that they've got for the benefit of others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And here you have one of the verses that clearly teaches that the ministry is to be paid. Now, I'm not saying therefore, I'll pass that around at the end. I'm just making the point that there are some people who teach that what they term the professional ministry, they regard this as being quite a derogatory term, the professional ministry is completely wrong, and there should be no full-time ministers of churches. And yet here Paul says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Romans chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9. It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So there Paul is saying that as a labourer in the gospel, he is entitled to some material return. He's saying to the Corinthians, I've laboured amongst you, therefore it is right for me to receive some material harvest from you in return. But in this particular case, Paul says, I've foregone that because it's more important that you believe the truth and obey it rather than you start carping and saying, oh, well, Paul's only doing this for the money. And then finally, Romans 15 and verse 26. Paul says he's off to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And so there you have, in those verses, an illustration of the way in which money should be used. We should not be tight-fisted, we should be concerned about how we spend it, and it should be used for missions and ministry, for the propagation of the gospel, for the upbuilding of the saints, and for the material provision of the saints, for those who have nothing to provide for their physical needs. Now that's a sermon in itself. Indeed, I preached on that relatively recently. So we'll move on before I go on for another hour or so. The possessions that we have are not to become gods. There is a tendency in our society for people to be mere consumers. And we have things like the Consumers Association. You see on the television about the current bad state of the economy, particularly with regard to shops in the high street, that are doing very badly because consumers are not buying their goods. Now this is the way that the world tends to look at people. They're no more than consumers. They buy things, they use things, they consume things and then come back for more. We are not to be mere consumers, because the tendency is, if we are mere consumers, that we begin to make our things that we possess our God. How many people have got a list of things that they feel they absolutely must have? They must have a television. Indeed, that's regarded now, I think, as being a basic human right, that everybody has a television. Almost everybody has a video recorder. But also, washing machine, tumble dryer, CD player, at least one car, and so on. A whole long list of things. People think, these things I must have. And it's normally called keeping up with the Joneses. You've got to have these things because, well, you're not satisfied in your life unless you've got them. And yet, really, if you examine the reasons why people so often want these things, it's not just because they can get benefit and pleasure out of them, but because these things are their gods. They're almost worshipping these things. They've got to have them. We need to remember that everything that we have is God's. And so when we are buying something, we need to have some spiritual thought as to why we're buying it. If you go upstairs into my study, you will see a very great deal of computer equipment, which costs quite a lot of money. Why did I buy it? Was it just because I like to be able to print nice things? No, it's because there are spiritual benefits in having those things. One of the things that I'm doing at the moment is to try and get some very old books republished, because these books, when read by people, will do them spiritual good. This is to be a help to people. And so while it may have cost a lot of money, there is a spiritual benefit that results from it. There is a spiritual need that is being addressed. Most of us have cars. Why do we have cars? Well, they're very convenient, they're useful. For me, if I didn't have a car, I couldn't go to work. So I have to do 65 miles to get to work. People need cars, other people don't need cars. If you don't need a car, why have one? It's not necessary to have a car if you don't need one. It's an obvious statement, but how many people buy a car because they think, I've got to have a car? Rather than, I need to buy a car because I need it for this, this and this. People don't think before they act. They don't think before they commit themselves to doing something, buying things. And we need to be more than mere consumers and think, why are we buying this? Do we need these things? Am I merely being a consumer, or is there some spiritual benefit in this? Now you might think, well, what's the spiritual benefit of a washing machine? Well, if you buy an automatic washing machine, there is great benefit in having it, because it means you can do your washing during the night and you can forget about it, and you can then have more time with which to do spiritual things. So you have these things that we call labour-saving devices. It allows you to do more spiritual things than you might otherwise have done. But they're good reasons for buying these things. But think them through first. Also, with regard to possessions, we need to think about what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. We can't take it with us. So if you are worshipping your car, when you die, I'm afraid that even if they built a coffin big enough, you still couldn't take it with you. It is no good worshipping these things. We need to think spiritually about them. And we need to think, okay, there are all these possessions that I've got, that I've accumulated. What's going to happen to them when I die? What is the spiritual benefit that will result from these things when I die? So this leads us on to a very practical question. Have you written your will? I'm sure half of the sitting people think, well, I'm not even 30 or 40 yet. Surely I don't need to start thinking about my will. As I said this morning, with regard to death, it can come to anyone at any time. We don't know when. We need to be prepared. Who is going to have these possessions? And I think Christians need to think very hard about this. And there are some difficult decisions to be made. Do I leave all my possessions to my unconverted children who will just squander them? Or do I want to see continued spiritual benefit coming out of these things? If you have young children, obviously you've got to have a concern for them and provide for them. If your children grow up and they prove still to be unconverted, then is it wise to give to them the things that God has given to you, to use as his steward, and you pass them on to someone who has no concern for God, to be a steward to God? Would it not be better to give them to Christians, Christian organisation, so that there can be continuing spiritual benefit flowing from the things that God has given to you? I leave you with the question to consider and to think about and to apply as you see fit. Next, there are the gifts and the abilities that God has given to us. Now, here we're talking about talents in the normal sense of which we think of the word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 14. Paul is addressing himself directly to Timothy, and he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery." Now, we don't know what the gift was, but Timothy is told, use the gift that God has given you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Peter says pretty much the same. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given you gifts, abilities, talents, and we should use them for the benefit of others. We should be spiritual in the use of our talents. And we should sit down and evaluate ourselves and say to ourselves, what am I good at? What gift has God given me? What ability do I have? Now, for some people, like Michael Chang, for example, he is an excellent tennis player. So what does he do? He plays tennis to the glory of God. How can you do that? He plays it well, and when he wins, he makes it quite clear that it's God who gave him the ability. And you read in the newspapers that he gives all glory to the Lord Jesus Christ when he wins. And the journalists can't cope with this. This guy keeps talking about God. What do we do? How do we write about this? I'm sure if there was a Christian snooker player, he'd do just the same. And he would give credit to God, that God has given him this talent. Most of us, I would imagine, have seen the film Chariots of Fire, which is a pale reflection on the life of Eric Liddell. But they have him saying in that film that he loves God. God made him, and God made him fast, and therefore he runs to the glory of God. Tremendous witness to the gospel was Eric Liddell. And then when he graduated and he got all his fame, it wasn't that that concerned him. He went off to China to be a missionary, where he died during the war. Whatever our gifts and abilities are, let's think about what they are and then evaluate them and then use them as God gives us the power to his glory. And perhaps naturally flowing on from that is the fact that God has given to us our bodies. The bodies that we have, the bodies that we are, in whatever state of repair they have to be, they are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul is talking about the dangers of immorality, and he says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The bodies that we have are God's. And because these bodies are God's, we have to be stewards of these bodies. We need to care for them and look after them. We shouldn't mistreat them. While the Bible nowhere says that smoking is a sin, I believe that the principle that flows out from this is that we shouldn't smoke because it damages our bodies. We need to be careful what we eat because we don't want to damage our bodies. We need to be careful what we drink because we don't want to damage our bodies, because it's God's body, we're merely the stewards of it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. This. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I believe the AEV says, for bodily exercise profits little. But notice, bodily exercise does profit. It may only be a little, but it does profit. And in order to keep our bodies as healthy as we can, bodily exercise is probably a very good idea, because we need to look after our bodies and to care for them. I saw a man on Friday. He works in a shop not far from the factory. I'm sure I must have seen someone larger than this man. He was enormous. He was huge. And I was queuing up behind him, and I was thinking, what state is his heart in, his physical heart? The strain that carrying all that weight about must have on his heart. Can't be good for him. And I thought, we were actually queuing up in a fish and chip shop, I thought, yes, I wonder how much his size is because of what he eats. And many people who are fat, grossly overweight, will say, oh, it's just the way I am. And very often it's not, it's because they're gluttons. We need to look after our bodies. We need to care for them. We need to avoid doing those things which will damage them, because we have these bodies as stewards from God. So let's look after them. Getting near the end now. Time. Time has been given to us by God. Time is something that is strange in that it's not like money. With money, you can have a piggy bank. And with money that you don't use, you can put it into that piggy bank. piggy bank is
a
pig, a china pig with a hole in the top that you drop money in. Perhaps, yes, Marianne's going to give you an example. In fact, this is a piggy, this is an elephant bank. You can do that with money. You can't do that with time. If you don't make use of the time that is available, it's gone. You can't save it up, it goes. We need to make use of all the time that God has given us, and to steward our time, to do good with it at all times. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Exactly what Paul says there. Ephesians 5 verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we need to make good use of our time. We need to redeem the time. We should never say, I'm bored. We should never say, I've got nothing to do. For the Christian, there's always something to do. There's always things that can be done. There's evangelism, there's Bible reading, there's prayer, there's visiting the sick, there's comforting the bereaved, all manner of things, caring for other people. If we have difficulty in our use of time, perhaps we should sit down once a week and draw up a timetable, so that we know what we're going to do and when, so that we don't waste time. You've heard the saying, the devil finds work for idle hands. He certainly does. If you're at a loose end and you think, what am I going to do? And you start twiddling your thumbs, your mind might begin to wander and you might begin to think evil thoughts. You might begin to do evil things. The devil's finding work for idle hands. Let's think about how we use our time, and use it profitably for the glory of God, because time has been given to us by God in order that we might bring Him glory. God has given us the Scriptures. Now, we've preached on this before. I'll just refer you to Jude chapter 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. God has given us His truth. It's found in the Scriptures. We need to guard it, to protect it, to preserve it, to defend it. And we can thank God that the Bible has been preserved down to this day. We can thank God that He has given it to us in a language we can understand. But we need to defend it still. Guard it and make sure that the truth is passed on faithfully to the next generation. And then finally, God has entrusted to us as stewards the gospel of His Son. And we need to be good stewards of that gospel, and therefore to seek to proclaim it and to promote it at every opportunity. Let me give you a few quotes from the Scriptures that bear upon this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 shows us Paul's attitude towards the gospel, and I believe this should be our attitude towards the gospel as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. He's talking about the gospel that he has, that he's seeking to proclaim. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Paul was a steward of the gospel. It had been given to him to proclaim. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Sorry, verses 1 and 2. Paul is emphasizing to Timothy that he is a steward of the gospel. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Guard the gospel. Proclaim it. Propagate it at every opportunity. And you might say, ah, yes, but this is talking about preachers. This is talking about ministers of the gospel. I am not a minister of the gospel. This doesn't apply to me. Well, turn to Matthew chapter 28. The last few verses. 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so what we've got here is the Lord Jesus Christ giving a command to the disciples to preach the gospel to all the nations. And in preaching the gospel to all the nations, to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What's the Lord Jesus just commanded them to do? He just commanded them to preach the gospel to all the nations and to make disciples. And so that's a command that is to be taught to the disciples that they make. And so therefore, this command in these verses is directed to us. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. It applies just as much to us as it did to the apostles. That means that all of us are responsible for this stewardship of the gospel. Some are called to do it in a different way from others, in that they are called to stand up and preach and to declare and to teach and to instruct. But all of us are called to preach the gospel, even if it only be on a one-to-one basis with our friends, with our relatives, with those that we meet around us. We have this stewardship. The stewardship applies to all these things that I've listed and to many others that I haven't given you as well. As I said at the beginning, everything that we have as stewards of God. We hold all things that we have in trust from God. Let us use all these things that we have wisely, so that on the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ will say to us, with regard to the stewardship of all the things that he's given to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. May those be the words that we hear on the day of judgment.